on. All right. Good morning, Cornerstone. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start there in a moment. Thank you for that warm welcome and introduction, Tim. I'm just really grateful to be here and just to have the opportunity to share some things that God's really put on my heart. About the last 2 years, I've been studying out the books of Luke and Acts together. And just looking at sort of the narrative unity of Luke and Acts and how they all fit together and how this theme of all flesh runs through both books. So Luke's book, he talks about all flesh is going to see God's salvation. And then in Acts, the point of that book or the theme of that book is that God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And so I've sort of been studying that out the last about a year and a half. And so my sermon today is going to be based off of that. But we'll start with a brief introduction. This is my family. I don't know if we can maybe darken these lights a little bit. But this is my family. My wife, Natasha, and I, we've been married for, 2017? So we've been married for 13 years. We met as a part of the campus ministries, actually at a campus retreat out in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We have two beautiful girls. We've got Chloe, who's my oldest daughter, and Noelle, who's my youngest. And I have these two pictures up. This one on the right here is actually probably my favorite family photo of all time. You know, it's just, we took it for Christmas in 2012, I think. And I just love how happy Noelle is. I mean, it's just like, and if you know her, that's her. Our nickname for her is Sour Patch, because first she's sour, but then later on she's sweet. She's just this little rambunctious, you know, energy-filled little girl, always running around. My oldest, Chloe, is she's in middle school. She attends Lanier Middle, and actually, Jen told me there's somebody here who has a kid over there as well. So, she's not here today. But yeah, she told me there's somebody from the swamp. You know, I met somebody at swamp that goes to my school, so that's really cool. And then this picture over here on the left is when we bought our house, actually, in Sugar Hill. Yeah, as you can see there, I got my GT shirt on because I always got to represent Georgia Tech. But we bought our house in Sugar Hill last year. Last year we bought a home over in Sugar Hill. So I definitely would love to come to a trunk or treat. My birthday's actually on Halloween. So I'm a strange guy. That explains it maybe. We live on the main road, actually over off of Whitehead Road in Sugar Hill, and so no one ever comes to our house because it's on the main street and the sidewalk's on the other side. So we always have to go to someone else's neighborhood generally, or at least this last year we had to go to someone else's neighborhood, so maybe we'll come check it out. That'd be a lot of fun, you know. Over here on the right is a picture when we got married, and the reason I wanted to show this picture, you probably can't see it, but this guy, kind of the second from the right. He's a member of your fellowship here. You may recognize him. That's Simon Cole. Simon Cole is one of my great friends from many, many years ago. And he's actually out of town this week, too. I told him I was going to be preaching. He's like, oh, bro, I'm out of town. I just love Simon Cole. Simon was a guy that, when I was a young Christian and really went through probably the most challenging year of my entire life, I was a disciple and about the year 2003 or so, I started really struggling. I made some really, really bad decisions. You know that scripture that talks about a dog returns to his vomit? I mean, that would describe my life. I really, really struggled with some serious sin. And Simon was one of those guys that was just in there with me, giving me a lot of love and grace and just helping me to repent. And so, I wanted to start off with that a little bit just to let you know that, you know, as I'm up here and I share some things, I am not perfect. I don't think I'm perfect. I've never been perfect, you know, pre-baptism, post-baptism. You know, I have a lot of issues, and God is gracious with me. You know, God has shown me a lot of love and grace over the years through his spirit, through his word, and through people like Simon. You know, and it's so great to see Mike Bird up here. Mike Bird and I go back as well. He was in the same sector as my wife when she was in singles, and so we kind of got to know each other. But Mike Bird can tell you, he knows about that time in my life that I am not somebody up here that's saying, it's weird being higher than everybody because I'm short. I'm used to being shorter than people, but, that I'm, better than someone else or no better or holier than thou in no way, shape, or form. And the proof is, I mean, you just want to ask Mike about my life. You know, and just some of the mistakes I made. But God is gracious. God really did a miracle with my life. Natasha actually went to Georgia. I know there are a lot more Georgia fans in the house here, probably. And I went to Tech, and so that's a rug from our house. We've got a house divided. And actually, our wedding was kind of like that. There's a bunch of guys from Georgia Tech over here and a bunch of girls from Georgia over there, you know, when we got married. But, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, even going to UGA, you know. So, but anyway, I really wanted to talk today about the idea of God of the miraculous. Because really, looking at my own life, I've seen God just do some miracles in my life and really take me from a place, you know, where I am now to I'm up at a sister church preaching the word, to thinking about where I was before I was a disciple or even shortly after I was a disciple. You know, the God has done some miraculous things in my life. So we're going to start over in Acts chapter 8. I've got 3 points today. That God is a God of miraculous friendships. God is a God of miraculous faith. And we're all going to have a miraculous fate if we remain in Jesus. So go ahead and turn, if you haven't, over to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start there. We're going to read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And this is an amazing story. It's one of my favorite Bible stories, actually, because it just shows just how miraculous God really is. So over in Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 26. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. And so to start off, let's talk a little bit about background. Who was Philip? Well, Philip was a guy, one of the seven. He was a Hellenistic Jew, which means he was a Greek-speaking Jew. And in Acts chapter 6, there's a big issue in the church. Actually, Dave preached about it about a year ago. I think his sermon was titled Ordinary People. And he talked about how in the church is made up of ordinary people who sin, who make mistakes. And it was an awesome sermon. I really love how you guys have not just your sermon organized by date or speaker, but by book. You know, and so I went and I just was trying to see. I didn't want to sort of reinvent the wheel and preach on something you had already preached on. And so I was just looking through and I listened to that sermon and it was really awesome. He gives a great background sort of on Philip and who he was. But this was a guy that dealt with racism and prejudice in the church. In the church. Right? And he was one of these guys that he was chosen because he was one of the Hellenistic Jews. Their widows were being overlooked, and he was a member from that group, not a widow, but a Hellenistic Jew, and he was one of the seven that was chosen to sort of deal with this situation. And then later on in Acts chapter 8, right before our story we're going to look at today, he was the first guy to go and preach to the Samaritans, which if you know anything about Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other. They sort of considered the Samaritans as half-breeds. Right? These Jews that had abandoned God and had married with the Assyrians and they didn't like Samaritans. Remember, John and James wanted to call down lightning on them. Right? But he was the first guy to go and say, hey, they need the good news of Jesus too. Yeah. And so that's why he was up in the north, why God told him, the angel told him, go south to the desert road, because he was up above Jerusalem in Samaria. Okay, so that's who Philip was and sort of where he was. We'll keep reading. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of the Kandake, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah. And so, a little bit about the Samaritan. Well, who was he? We looked at Philip. Who was the Samaritan? And again, I'm a professor. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. So I'll do a little bit of teaching, a little bit of preaching today. But I love just sort of the historical background to this. Really, I think, makes the story even more amazing, even more miraculous. So Ethiopian eunuch, that meant he was what the Old Testament called a Cushite. Right? If you ever hear about the people from the land of Cush, which that basically meant he was a black guy. Okay? He was a dark-skinned man. And actually, the verse in Jeremiah 13:23, you know, can the leopard change its spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? That was actually a verse during colonial times that was used to discriminate against black people. You know? And it's interesting, Moses' second wife, you know, apparently after Zipporah had maybe died, and he gets this other wife, and in Numbers 12, there's this story about his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. They're kind of prejudiced against her, like, you married a Cushite? And they grumble about it. And God punishes them for basically saying, like, look, he's like, Moses is my man. Right? He's got a lot of great faith in me. Okay? Don't be worried about who he's married to. He's good. Okay? And an Ethiopian was someone that would have been considered from the ends of the earth, someone from Africa. You know, during those times, the Germans, the Scythians, and the Ethiopians were considered at the edges or the limits of the known earth at that time. He was a treasurer for the queen of the Ethiopians. And that name, a lot of people in your Bible is probably translated Candace. It's actually the Kandake. It's a title. And it means the queen mother of the Ethiopians. So their kings were considered too holy for sort of the secular duties of leading. And so the queen mother sort of did all of the secular things. And the Kandake was the title that they had for her. She was from the lineage of the queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south. Right, so if you've ever read that story in 1 Kings 10, where she comes from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom, and she learns about Yahweh, she learns about the great God of the Jews. And she takes that knowledge back, and that's sort of how that people, the people in that region, knew a lot about God. And so the Ethiopian eunuch was an official, a treasurer for her. And to tie them together, this expression, the ends of the earth, Jesus actually uses that expression in Luke 11, where he talks about she came from the ends of the earth. Right, and so this ties the idea that, you know, this is where the Ethiopian eunuch is from the ends of the earth. And, you know, Jesus also uses that term in Acts 1, where he sort of gives the table of contents of the book of Acts, okay, where he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so in Acts 1 through 7, you see them in Jerusalem. And then Stephen gets martyred, Stephen gets killed, okay, and they finally leave Jerusalem and they go out to all Judea. And then Philip goes to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And so the next thing you're expecting is to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And this is the very next story that we get, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He was probably a Gentile. He's what Luke refers to as a God-fearer or a worshiper of God. Luke is very interested in these people. You're talking about Lydia, Cornelius, Titius Justus in Acts 18. These are Gentiles that know about God, but they had to make the full conversion to become proselytes. And so he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, okay, very similar to the Greeks in John 21 when they come to Philip and they're like, hey, we want to see Jesus, right? So he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And there's only one problem about this when he gets to Jerusalem. And the problem is the fact that he's a eunuch. And so what that means, if you don't know, is that he had had his male reproductive organs either removed or crushed. Yes, ow, right? Ouch. But what that meant spiritually for him was that he was excluded from the full assembly of Israel. He could only go into the outer courts. He couldn't go into the inner temple. On penalty of death, there were these signs up that said if Gentiles enter past this point, they will be killed. That's why there was a temple guard to sort of maintain order. And the thing is, he couldn't become a convert to Judaism. He couldn't be circumcised because he's a eunuch. Right? So this is a guy that was excluded and outlawed. You know, and I always think that's kind of interesting just to think about him going and sort of figuring this out. I always wondered, maybe I need to do more research on this. Maybe you can let me know. You know, how did they know if somebody had been circumcised or not? You know, I think about, you ever seen that movie Jurassic Park, right? There's a part where they say all the dinosaurs in Jurassic Park are female. And Jeff Goldblum's character's like, well, how do you know? Is somebody checking under all the dinosaur skirts, you know? And I just think, like, how does this even work? How did they know? But for whatever reason, he was excluded. You imagine he goes to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, and he's stopped, and he can't go in, right? But he does go ahead and worship God. It was so awesome to see Cornerstone worshiping God today. I appreciate how you were worshiping just with your hands up, you know, just worshiping God. And Sue's up here just, like, that's just, it's amazing to worship God, you know? And so he had gone to Jerusalem to worship God, but he was excluded, and so that's going to pick us up when he's on his way back from this journey. It says next, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. Go and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? How can I? He said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. This is such an amazing story. I mean, it's amazing on so many levels, but, you know, just to see God do something miraculous, you know. Point number one is miraculous friendships. You know, when you really think about the history of Jews and how they viewed people that weren't Jewish, this is an encounter between a poor Jewish roaming preacher and a very rich African treasurer, a eunuch. We know he was rich because he owned a scroll of Isaiah. Right now, today, we have Bibles on our phone. I've got a trilingual Bible, a Bible in Spanish, Portuguese, and English. We've got audio Bibles. You can go to YouTube and listen to your Bible. But during those times, it was very hard to get a copy of the scriptures, right? And he had this book of Isaiah. We're going to talk about probably why he had the book of Isaiah in a moment, but he had probably maybe purchased this book of Isaiah, right, on his journey, right? And so he meets this poor disciple of Jesus, and they start to build a relationship or a friendship. You know, the one thing they had in common was a belief in Yahweh, a belief in the Ancient of Days, in the God of Israel, and they were able to start a relationship. You know, so question number one about miraculous friendships are, what are your friendships like with other people that love God? Are you just Sunday friends? Do you only see them at church? Or do you have deep and meaningful and lasting friendships? What are your friendships like with people that are different from you? You know, for me, to give you a little background on me, my parents are a little older. They grew up in Jim Crow, South Georgia. And so you can imagine the stories I heard growing up. And then I experienced as a kid what people call white flight. You know, I lived in Decatur, and I did an M2M, majority to minority program. I went over to Stone Mountain, to a school in Stone Mountain, and I was a minority at that school in third grade. By the time I was in sixth grade, I wasn't a minority anymore. Yeah. You know, a lot of people that had been my classmates had moved basically over to Gwinnett, just jumped across the line from Stone Mountain to Gwinnett. And so you can imagine these are sort of the two big life experiences that colored my view of white people. Right? And hearing stories from my mother, you know, she went to Morris Brown but had to finish one class over at a university downtown. And first day of class, the professor comes up and says, "It doesn't matter what work you do in this class, you're not getting higher than a C." And he would tell jokes using the N-word in class. And so this is what I, you know, these are stories I grew up hearing. So you can imagine how I felt and thought about white people. It wasn't necessarily I didn't like them, but it was just a distrust. It was like, oh, whoa. Fix that, sorry. All right. Back. Okay. It was a distrust. You know, it was kind of like, oh, well, they may be nice to you to your face, but they go home and tell racist jokes when you're not around. And that was just sort of how I thought about it. And I played soccer, so I had, or I wouldn't even call them friends, I had teammates, right? And then I ended up going to Georgia Tech, you know, back to being a minority there. And, you know, it was just, I didn't have, you know, I knew of people, but I didn't have friends. And somebody reached out to me and studied the Bible with me. And I decided to make Jesus Lord of my life. And so I come to church, and the guy that's sort of leading the campus ministry at Georgia Tech is a guy by the name of Kevin Thompson. He's this tall, white guy. He played quarterback at Duke from South Georgia, from Thomasville or Thomaston, Georgia. And the guy who was leading the whole campus ministry was a guy by the name of Jonathan Lucas, another South Georgia, North Florida boy, right? And so these were my preachers, right? And I had to learn to love people like Jesus loved, right? To the point where when you saw the wedding photo, right? God had changed my heart. God used me, God gave me some miraculous friendships of people that were different than me. What about you? You know, Jim had asked me before a couple years ago, how do you think race relations are at Northview? And I said, well, I think in terms of race relations, I think Northview's at a good place, but I think the bigger issue is socioeconomics, right? I think, you know, yeah, we have a lot of different races at Northview, but if somebody that were dirt poor walked in, would they feel like they could worship here, right? Would they feel comfortable and welcome, you know? And so the question is the same for you. What are your relationships like between your richer members and your poorer members? Between your black members and your white or Latino or Asian American members? What are your friendships like with people that are different than you? Right now in America, America needs the salt and light of the church. Right? People need to be able to come in here and be like, wow. Wow. What do you got? You guys got something going here. They need to see it. So what are your friendships like? You know, one of my daughter's closest friends, Chloe, my older one, she struggles a lot with her friendships at school. She she's kind of a quirky kid like her dad. She's crazy though. Her nickname at Swamp is Candy Chloe. It's like, don't give Chloe candy because she's just gonna be crazy. But at school, she's sort of been pegged as this bookworm, as a nerd. I mean, again, she's her father's kid, you know. So she's a nerd, yeah, it's cool. But she doesn't have great friendships. And so for us, her friendships at the church are super important. And so this one little girl that became her best friend, they live way over in Woodstock. I mean, we live in Sugar Hill. They live in Woodstock. It's 50 minutes, you know, with or without traffic. But their family, as I've gotten to know them, their family is very different politically than I am or than we are. In some areas, not in everything, you know, but they're very vocal about how they feel about politics. I mean, you know, you knew. If you go on their Facebook page, you know how they feel about it, right? And, you know, it's amazing. If I had let stuff like that that doesn't even matter, you know, worry me or put up a wall, Chloe wouldn't have one of her best friends in the church. If I had let race bother me, Chloe wouldn't want to have one of her greatest friends in the church. And so just like Philip and the eunuch, we got to have these miraculous friendships that show the world the good news of Jesus. A miraculous faith. The eunuch had a miraculous faith. Well, how do we know this? Well, it's very interesting because, again, he was excluded from full or complete relationship with God. You can look that up in Deuteronomy or in Leviticus. There are laws in the Torah that said, hey, eunuchs cannot come in the assembly of the Lord. The priests were not, if you were a priest and you had some sort of defect, you couldn't, you know, if you were in the priestly family and you had a defect, you couldn't be a priest. You couldn't let anyone in. So he was excluded. So whether he knew about that beforehand or after, you know, he was excluded. But I imagine the scene probably went something like this. He goes and he hears about this prohibition against going to inner courts. But I imagine somebody was there that said, but guess what? God does promise a future place to eunuchs and foreigners in his word. It's actually over in the book of Isaiah. And so I imagine that's probably why he got the book of Isaiah. If you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 56, we'll read it. It's just really, really interesting what God was doing way back, what God had envisioned for his people. Over in Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. It says, this is what the Lord says. Preserve justice and do what is right, for my salvation is coming soon. And my righteousness will be revealed. Happy is the person who does this, the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbaths without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. No foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord should say, the Lord will exclude me from his people. And the eunuch should not say, look, I am a dried up tree. For the Lord says this, for the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. As for the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to become his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold firmly to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is the declaration of the Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel. I will gather to them still others besides those who are already gathered. And so you can imagine somebody at the temple maybe knew about this scripture and said, hey, you should check out the book of Isaiah. And so he spends a fortune probably to get this book. And there's this future place promised to him. And so it would have taken miraculous faith to believe that, hey, yes, there is a place for me in God's kingdom. You know, it's interesting, this verse, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Do y'all remember who quoted that? Jesus. And where did he quote it at? at the temple during the festival, right? And the issue was he was in the, they were selling in the outer courts, the place where the Gentiles could come. And so it kind of really ticked Jesus off that this place where foreigners who don't know about Yahweh may want to come learn about him, and you guys are out here selling stuff. So did he make a whip? That's why he made a whip. Because he was ticked off that, hey, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Right? For eunuchs and foreigners. Right? There's going to be a place for them. Yes, they're excluded from the intercourse, but this is their place. And you've turned it into a market. And that's why Jesus was so ticked off. And so imagine he gets this book of Isaiah and he's reading it on his way home. And the cool thing is, maybe he had already read this part in Isaiah 56, maybe not, but he gets to Isaiah 53, which is an amazing passage talking about our Lord, our suffering servant, who is going to die for the sins of the people. And he gets to this part, and that's when Philip meets him. And so it's really cool because of Jesus, Samaritans and foreigners and eunuchs, all those previously excluded, were going to have a place in God's house. And so from this, the idea of miraculous faith, do you have miraculous faith? The question is, how do we get miraculous faith? The Bible says that faith comes from the word, from the message of Christ. We get it by being in our Bibles. You know, this eunuch was in, he didn't have a whole Bible. He had one book and he's in it. He's studying it. He's reading it. And he's going to be able to get some miraculous faith from reading the word. Do we pray impossible prayers anymore? Do we believe that God can do miraculous things? You know what? This guy had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back reading. This guy was reading and praying. What are our times with God like? Because that's how we're going to get miraculous faith, is in his word and by his spirit and by other people being in our lives. You know, every year we send a group of teens up to La Paz, Bolivia. We've got a relationship with the church in La Paz, Bolivia, and we do some work with Hope Worldwide there. And because I'm a Spanish teacher, a Spanish professor, I've gone several times. And this past year, our team leader, a guy by the name of Stephen Goodwin, some of you may know him, he had gotten a full-time job teaching, and so he left the ministry. And so while we were looking for another couple, I just decided, you know, Jim said, hey, is there anybody who would step up and help lead the teams while we're searching? And so I said, you know, hey, I'll do it. And so I got a chance to lead the teams this past year. And so we hired Danny and Katie Cruz in the spring, but they were going to go on this trip as well to La Paz. We always go in June. And I was going, and I was sort of the elder statesman. I had asked Jim, hey, can somebody that has gone before come again? But a lot of the people that had gone before just, for whatever reason, could not go. And I said, Jim, hey, can we get at least one native speaker to go? Because here's the thing. I speak Spanish fluently. I'm a professor. But sometimes you just need a native speaker, you know? I mean, even in English, right? If you've ever... This is not a knock on him, but it's kind of funny. If you've ever listened to LSU's head coach, those of you that know football, he speaks English, and I don't even always understand what he's saying. So imagine in Spanish, right? It's good to have a native speaker. But Jim was just like, no, we've got a couple people that I really want to go, and they want to go. And so I was the elder statesman and the official translator of the crew. Well, the night before we're supposed to go, I'm packing all my stuff, and I pull out my passport, and I found out it had expired in January. This is the night before we're supposed to leave. I'm the elder statesman, the responsible one. I'm the old guy on the trip, right? The leader of the trip, and my passport is expired. And so I called Jim, and I'm like, bro, I'm sorry. I don't even know what we're going to do, but my passport is expired. He's like, let me call you back. he's like, well, call Tim Cummings. And I'll call you back later. And so I called Tim, and I'm like, Tim, I explained to him the situation, and Tim's like, so, we need a miracle. I'm like, yeah. He's like, well, good deal is, I know somebody that does miracles. And I'm like, who? Then after about 3 seconds, I'm like, oh, amen, 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 amen. You know, so he's like, bro, let's just pray about it. Let's, you know. And so what ends up happening, you know, I found my sister used to work for the mayor of Atlanta. And in downtown, in certain cities, only in certain cities, they have this thing called the passport agency. It's a government run by the State Department where people that need expedited passports can get one in a short amount of time. So we take my kids to my parents' house, and I go over there the next morning down to downtown Atlanta, spend the night at her apartment, get up at 7 in the morning. And usually if you don't have an appointment, you can't go in. And so I called the line. And they gave me an appointment. It was really awesome, except it was 2 weeks after the trip was already over. So I was like, all right, I'm just going to go down there. So I go, and this is the weekend after Memorial weekend. And, it, you know, if I tripped, if we had been leaving on Memorial Day, I wouldn't have gone. But obviously, needless to say, I went in, and that day, within about 5 hours, I got a passport. And I just remember praying, like, God, I need you to do something impossible. God, I need you to do a miracle here, because I don't know what to do. I can't do it. And so this miraculous faith that we're going to get is going to come from being where I needed a guy like Tim Cummings to be like, look, I know a guy that does miracles, right? And to have faith to pray about it. And so this is only possible for all these excluded people, for people, you know, Samaritans and foreigners and eunuchs to come together. This is only possible in Jesus Christ. And that's why Philip preached to him the good news about Jesus Christ. So maybe when he had worshiped God, he started praying. God, is this time going to be near when I can have a full relationship with you? And so I love this sort of parallel. Looking back in the verse in Isaiah 56 and verse 3, it says, and the eunuch should not say, look, I'm a dried up tree. And then in Acts 8, the eunuch said, look, there's water. Now granted, the top is in Hebrew and this is in Greek and the structure is a little different, but I really think God was just being witty. God was being punny here, right? I mean, he's just, God was thinking years before when that queen from the south went to see Solomon. He already knew what he was going to do. What does a dried up tree need? Water. And so it's just so amazing that God, this, we can have a miraculous faith because of all the amazing things that God has done, both in the Bible, in history, and now in our own lives. Who can get a passport in one day? In 5 hours. If we'd had a morning flight, it wouldn't have worked out. Right? But God already knew, had the details worked out. And so, Cornerstone, today I want to encourage you to have a miraculous faith. Because God is still doing miracles. You know that part in Isaiah is about foreigners and about eunuchs. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch was both. And so this was a promise almost specifically for him, for a story that was going to happen hundreds of years later. And so looking at this amazing story with foreshadowing and with fulfillment and with truth and with history, we can have a miraculous faith. So the question, kind of the, you know, if you're reading this story for the first time, it's one of those things where, well, how's this going to work out? And you get to this question that he asks, look, here's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And so just sort of reading that, it's kind of almost an awkward question or a weird question in the text at the time. I mean, you get to the water, but why would he say, what would prevent me or what would keep me from being baptized? Well, the reason is he knew or he had been told, you're excluded. And so this story makes so much more sense why he would ask this question in light of what God had written about in Isaiah 56. And so he was previously excluded, but he had hope. He had faith that maybe this is the time. Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And, you know, this is such an amazing story because sometimes, I'll be studying the Bible with people and we'll start talking about, you know, man, you need to follow Jesus. And Jesus died for your sins. And he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You need to repent. You need to get immersed in his name. The power's not in the water. The power's in the name. Okay? And so this guy is out in the middle of the desert. I'll sometimes be studying with someone and they'll say, well, what if I just found a book of the Bible out in the middle of the desert? How am I going to get baptized out in the middle of the desert? And I'll say, I'm glad you asked. There's a story about a guy that got baptized in the middle of the desert. So at just the right time, they come upon the water. He just so happened to be reading Isaiah 53. Just so happened. Right? Because God has amazing plans and can do miraculous things. God's already got the details worked out. We just need to have faith, right? I love the thing about this story is the Spirit initiates this story. They weren't sitting in Jerusalem around the table, so what's going to be the evangelization proclamation for? Not at all. This story happens because the Spirit told Philip, go south to this road. I've already got the details worked out. This guy, man, I'm sure God's just giddy. Like, this is going to happen. This is going to be awesome. This guy's reading Isaiah 53, and you're going to meet him, and then the water's going to happen. God already got the details worked out. We've got to have miraculous faith. Last point. There we go. A miraculous fate. Philip was the perfect man to reach out to this guy. Why? Well, he had dealt with prejudice and discrimination in the church. He was willing to convert Samaritans. So God knew exactly who he wanted to send down there. I love this story because this is literal proof of God having someone leave the 99 to go to the one. This guy, if you look at the story earlier in Acts chapter 8, he's doing miracles and things are going awesome in Samaria and they're converting tons of people. They convert all these members that were in this cult. It was Simon the Sorcerer's cult. They convert all these people. And all these amazing things are happening. And so it's going well in Samaria. And God's like, I want you to leave this 99 and go to this one. Because you've shown that you're a man that's willing to, you know, he was a Hellenistic Jew. The thing that's interesting about this story is, I don't know how this would have gone if Peter was the one that was sent. But you had a guy that was a Hellenistic Jew that had dealt with discrimination, that had shown his willingness to convert Samaria, and he didn't have to check in with the apostles. The apostles hear about it, and they come down to Samaria, but it wasn't like he was like, all right, let me go back to Jerusalem and see if Peter and John would be cool with this. And no, the Spirit told him to go. And so he went. And Philip preached to him Jesus, the good news about Jesus. When we're talking to people, it's good news. It's good news, that song we were singing, that my sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. It's good news that I can come in here on, really, Sunday's still the most segregated day of the week. You know? And I love my parents. God bless them. They're great people. But because of a lot of their experiences, I always went to an all-black church growing up. Most people on Sundays go to an all-black church, or an all-white church, or an all-Korean church. Right? But God wants to show you, God wants to show the world, I've got a different way. It's good news. You can be united when your country is divided. And so he preaches to him. And so the question from this about a miraculous fate, you know, we get to go to heaven. It's kind of a, we think of fate as a negative word. I think of it more, I was trying to get a little alliteration, miraculous friends, miraculous faith. I was trying to think, what else starts with F? You know, miraculous fate, right? Our destiny. It's to go to heaven because of the good news of Jesus. And so the question is, who are you helping to have a miraculous fate? Think about some specific groups that we might feel like we want to exclude. Have you ever told the good news of Jesus to a Muslim? Or have you just given up that they can't become Christians? Or an atheist? Or a Jew, have you concluded, man, all the Jewish people have just rejected Jesus, and I'm just not going to talk to them about Jesus? But think about what Philip did, talking to somebody that was previously excluded. The question is, who are you the perfect person for to help them learn about Jesus? I don't know, maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe they are just like you, but maybe they're totally different. You know, right now, I can't say the name because it's a volatile situation. Me and another brother, we have on Facebook, we've come across this guy that is a Muslim, and he's in a country where it's illegal for them to become Christians. And he's been talking to us about, hey, I really want to become a Christian. And it's just like, man, I don't even know what to do. All right, I need to pray. I don't even know what to do. You know, this guy is thousands of miles away across, you know, land and sea. And I was like, I just need to tell this guy the good news about Jesus. And God's going to work out the details. But God can give a miraculous conversion, a miraculous transformation of somebody like that. Think about yourself. What were you like before you learned the good news about Jesus? Were you open? Were you an ideal candidate? But that's why we needed a perfect Savior, because we can't live perfect lives. We'll never be perfect. We can't do it. That's why we need the servant of Isaiah 53. But Philip was a perfect guy to reach out and help this guy to have a miraculous fate. So maybe Philip knew about Isaiah 56, maybe he didn't. But he knew the Spirit had told him to go meet this guy. And so he responded. Don't wait for somebody to tell you. Here's the thing about me, like I actually really love sharing my faith. I love seeing God change people's lives. And over the years, God has shown me again and again, it's not me. It's never me. It's in spite of me that people become disciples. But I just love it. I love seeing God transform lives because I know what God did with my own life. And so here, we want to be like Philip and listen to the Spirit when it's telling you. Bring up a conversation about Jesus to that person. Because he's still telling us the way he told Philip. How the story ends. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. You know, it's really interesting. I was talking about Luke and Acts, and what Luke was trying to really show is that, you know, even the promise given to Abraham was true, not just for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And that's what he really shows. It's so interesting. This story starts around the area of Gaza, and then Philip ends up in Azotus, which was the old Philistine city of Ashdod. And so it's got all these marks of it on God reaching out to foreigners, even in the geography of this story. But I love the fact that he goes up the coast. And if you go ahead and read Acts 9, you know that Peter eventually goes to Lydda and to Joppa. But Philip had obviously gone to these places first and maybe planted these churches there. But Philip ends up in Caesarea. Of course Philip ends up in Caesarea. What happens in Caesarea about two chapters later? Cornelius and the Gentiles. And so you've got this guy that had dealt with prejudice in the church, that had converted Samaritans, that had converted an Ethiopian eunuch. Of course he's in Samaria. They probably had issues. The whole book of Galatians is about all the issues that Jews have with having Gentiles be Christians. So of course Philip was there. I'm sure he helped navigate the waters of a crazy, crazy, and tough situation. I love how it says, you know, the Spirit took him away. It's very reminiscent of what happened with Elijah and with Ezekiel. If you've read in 2 Kings 2, sort of how they were taken away by the Lord. I mean, God's fingerprints, and God just, it's cool. God does a lot of the same stories over and over again. Because we need to hear things over and over again. That's why there's four Gospels. You need to hear the same thing over and over again. And so God, you probably think of this story like, man, I remember something like that. In Ezekiel, he was trying to show, you know, that God's power, that he was doing all these crazy miraculous things in the Old Testament are still occurring now. So there's one curious question about this story. It's Philip and the eunuch. We know they're there. How does this story even get in the Bible? So this is a private conversion. Philip gets taken away. The eunuch goes on his way rejoicing because he's got the Spirit of God now. He doesn't go back and check in with Jerusalem. Right? He doesn't place membership in the Jerusalem church. He's got the Spirit now. So he goes on, and history would say that he started the church in Ethiopia with the book of Isaiah and his own conversion. That's all, and of course, the Spirit of God. You know, so how does this story end up in the Bible? Well, the cool thing is this story about Philip doesn't actually end here. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 21. So Philip ends up in Caesarea, and some 20 years later, so Paul gets converted, he starts helping Gentiles become Christians, he goes on these missionary journeys, and he's coming back, he's trying to go to Jerusalem, and he stops on his way to Jerusalem in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 21, it says this, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days," and the text goes on. Who's the we? Well, Luke was one of Paul's traveling companions. And Luke was the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So I can imagine he goes to Caesarea, and they're sitting at Philip's house, who's still faithful 20 years later. He's gotten married, had some kids, four daughters, singles, teens. Good lesson in this. When you're spiritual, God's got your back. He's going to hook you up. This guy's got four daughters. They prophesy too, right? And I can imagine they're sitting around telling these stories of what God had done through the Gentiles. And Paul and Luke are like, man, thinking all these amazing things that happened in Ephesus and in Corinth. And Philip's like, I got a story for you. One that you won't believe. And so Bible scholars, myself included, we believe that, you know, this is the point where Luke got this story. And it's in the Bible for us to have miraculous faith that, you know, the Bible didn't just fall from the sky. These were real people, actual events that actually happened. There's a logic behind it. And so we want to be able to say to people as well, I've got a story you won't believe. Because of miraculous friendships, miraculous faith, and teaching people about Jesus so they can have a miraculous fate. And so this just blows me away that God, just these little details, that we can have faith in God's word. So again, my encouragement today is for us to have miraculous friendships. Find someone today. Don't be offended. Find someone today that's not like you at all. Racially, socioeconomically, politically. Don't just have a relationship. Originally, I wanted to make that point, miraculous relationship / friendship. No, we want to have friendships. I don't want to just be able to say, well, that's my brother in Christ, as sort of a title. But miraculous friendships. Having miraculous faith that God is still doing miracles. That God is still doing miracles. And finally, teaching people about a miraculous fate that they can have to go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. That God is a God that'll leave the 99 to go to the one. You know, when I was sort of just learning more and more about Cornerstone, I went on your website and I looked at, you know, your mission and your vision. I love your mission statement. Follow Jesus, be good news. Follow Jesus, be good news. And your vision statement, something along the lines of, by 2020, we want to have 300 disciples in 30 life groups. That is still an achievable vision. Not because of us or our perfection, but because of the Spirit of God. Building miraculous friendships in this congregation. Building our miraculous faith within ourselves and helping us to go tell the world about a miraculous fate that we can have to go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you.